appreciate that. Hey, I've preached in tents. You know, I preached down in Central America, and we had, you know, 1,000-some-odd people there, and a pig ran through. A pig ran through the tent, was being chased by a dog. Oink, 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 oink. You know, they make a grunt noise. And then a chicken went through, and, I mean, we saw all sorts of stuff. And so I can preach through pretty much anything. Anyhow. Galatians chapter 5, this is number 5 in the series entitled Your Serve. And the title today is, It's Not About You. Isn't that interesting? It's not about you. How many times do we in our own personal lives think everything is about us? It's all about me. And you have very selfish people from time to time that you'll encounter. I'm not saying you are, but you'll encounter a selfish person who, you know, it's all about me. And please me, pamper me, pet me. Make me feel good. I don't care about anybody else. Just take care of me. I want to stop just for a second because we had a prayer request that came in this morning, and I want to stand in the gap for James right now. So if you guys would bow your heads, James is in a situation where he is being attacked physically, and Jerry had texted me and said that there were a couple serious incidents last night. So let's pray as a church right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we hold up James before you, and we speak a calming effect over James right now. Health and healing to touch his body, to touch his head, Lord God, his brain. I thank you today for a good day, a fruitful day, a calm day in Jesus' name, that his body would begin to receive that anointing even as we speak. And Father, I speak that very same peace over the entire household, Jim and Jerry. Joy is there. Father, I thank you and praise you for your healing touch, the touch of your Holy Spirit over them and upon James. And Lord, we thank you for that calming effect that the anointing has on a situation that seems out of control. Well, Father, we know that you are a good God, a God that loves his family, his kids, and we do stand together with our brother and sister today in Jesus' name for James's health, and Father, for that soothing balm to flow over and upon his body even as we speak. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for your hand over that house, over James, upon James. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So every time that he comes to mind, please just pray in the Spirit for him. And that is a very, very good thing to do. Praise God. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. And again, this is called It's Not About You. This is the number 5 in the series, Your Serve. A lot of you know that as before I was a pastor, I worked at a tennis club and I taught tennis. You know, I was a tennis pro and I enjoyed it. And I still do play quite a bit. One of the things about tennis, any of you, how many of y'all like tennis? You do like tennis. At least like it, okay? Maybe you don't play it. At least like it, all right? Do you like me? Well, I like tennis, so now you're going to need to like it. And anyway, one of the things about in tennis, if you serve well, you normally win. I played a lot of matches where my serve was working really well, and, you know, the results were good. If the serve was not as consistent as it should have been, you ended up losing. A lot of times it was frustrating because you'd feel like, you know, I can do better than that. I'm beating myself. And one of the things about the serve is the consistency. If you're consistently making your first serves, and consistently, even if that is at a 50 or 60% is pretty good, frankly, on first serves. But if you're really even at 50% making of your first serves, that's great because first serve is normally harder. puts more pressure. The person doesn't quite know what you're going to do if you're coming to the backhand or to the forehand, whatever it may be. It might be a flat serve. It might have slice to it. You don't know. But the second serve is more predictable because in order to get it in, you have to do something to create a greater margin over the net, and it's called a kick serve. And so it's literally a topspin serve. You hit it, and you arch your back, and the ball comes in like this, and it gives a greater degree of safety. But one thing that I have found is there are those that they could, if they got a first serve in, I mean, it was coming at 120 miles an hour. It was a hard serve, 130. I played against some guys that served them upwards of that. But the fact is, if they didn't do it consistently, oh, it was great when it went in. But then the next one had nothing on it, and they're losing left and right. They're losing points, even though they had a serve that they could hit harder than anybody around. Now, as you get up in the ranks in tennis, you know, there are those, everybody has a pretty good serve. And so it's important that the consistency comes into play. Roger Federer, Novak Djokovic, these Rafael Nadal, these men tennis players, they don't have the hardest serves in the world, but they're the most consistent. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that consistency is a factor. How consistent are you in serving? You do it once in a while, you're like that guy that has the cannonball, but he doesn't get it in very often. When he gets it in, it's good. But it doesn't go in very often, which is not good. And that also breeds great frustration, frankly, for the person doing it. So consistency and consistent serving is better than just once in a while. So I want to encourage you to think along those lines of how are you serving, not only here within the church, but your brothers and sisters outside of here, okay? It's very important that we have a servant type of mentality. Now, Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 13. It reads this way. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see that? It says serve one another. Now, I'm going to pull this out of the, off of my phone here, out of the Contemporary English Version. We've been reading this all along in this series, and I want you to see it. But in the Contemporary English Version, Galatians 5, verse 13 reads this way. My friends, you were chosen to be free. I like that. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love. Yeah, but Pastor, if I'm serving somebody, I'm not free. Am I really free? Yeah, because you're doing it from your heart. You're not doing it because somebody's compelling you to do it or doing it because somebody's, you know, standing over you saying you're going to serve, you're going to be nice, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. That's not the way it is. You do it with a heart that wants to do it. That's why I say with people, if they want to serve in the church, volunteer, and do something, it has to be, your heart has to be right in it. Because if it's not, and it turns into, I'll volunteer, but we're going to do it my way, you know, that's really not the right attitude, right? Okay? We understand that. But you don't use your freedom as an excuse to just do it however you want to do it. You still need to listen to the commander. Amen. Let's read this in the Amplified Version. I like it in the Amplified. It reads this way. For you, brethren, we're indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. So this is a command that we are supposed to be serving each other. That's why this series has been entitled Your Serve. In other words, it's your turn to step up to the line and do what the Spirit of God has been compelling you to do all along. You notice he won't force you to do it. You notice he's not going to make you do it. But the word tells us we should. Now, what is the New Testament commandment? If we had to say there is one commandment in the New Testament that we kind of think is like the ultimate commandment, wouldn't it be the one out of John chapter 13, verse 34? Jesus said, love one another and do it the way I've loved you. You'll find that in John 15 as well. But love one another. Who's the one another? Is that a sinner? Or is it a saint? See, when he says love one another, remember the context and who he's talking to. Of course we're supposed to love sinners. Of course we're supposed to be kind to sinners and treat them with a Christ-like attitude. God so loved the world that he gave. But at the same time, in the context of what Jesus was saying there, love one another, and what was just being written here to the church at Galatia, serve one another, it's talking about toward your brothers and sisters. Okay, so let me emphasize this, that as a believer, I am supposed to be serving my brothers and sisters in some fashion, in some form. I'm supposed to do that. Well, Pastor Dan, aren't we all brothers and sisters? I mean, hey, that's my brother over there. Wait a minute. No, that's not true. That concept that's out there, this universal brotherhood of mankind thing, and everybody's a brother. Hey, brother. Wait a minute. There's really two families in the earth, right? Did Jesus not say to the religious people of his day, you are of your father, the devil? Write it down. It's John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Ooh, boy. Well, if you are a believer, who's your father? Come on, somebody tell me. So the Lord is your father, and that person over there, their father's the devil. Are you brothers with that person? Could you be? There's no way. Not unless that person leaves that family and is born into the family of God. How does that happen? It happens through the new birth. You accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're born again and made a new creation. Amen. You don't work your way into it. You don't somehow pay your way into it. You are born into this family, born again, and you become a member of the family of God. So as a saved person, you are now saved, and you're being told to serve. You've been saved to serve. You've been born again so that you can serve one another. Now, am I not supposed to serve the world? You're not supposed to be somebody who's indebted to the world. So in that respect, you're supposed to live honestly, godly, and uprightly and show Christ before the world. But the Bible doesn't tell us to serve the world. It tells us to serve one another. Now, so if we think along those lines that I've been saved to serve, that's really a wonderful thing. And again, those that think, well, if I'm serving, I'm really not free, am I? I'm supposed to be free, but now I'm told to serve. I'm free, but am I supposed to serve? Yeah, because you serve with your heart, and you serve because you want to. You serve out of obedience to the word. You don't do it grudgingly or of necessity. You don't do it out of an angst, and you're angry, and I'll get this over with. That kind of attitude. That doesn't work. No. So it's very important that we realize that as members of the body, we are to enter into that place of serving one another, service. But here's the thing. How am I going to serve the Lord? How can I serve the Lord? Do you realize, how many parents do we have in here? Come on, I know we have some parents in here. Those of you online, if you're a parent, does it not thrill you if somebody does something kind for one of your children? That's a big deal, isn't it? They helped your child when your child needed help and you couldn't be there to help them. They stepped in. That's a big deal. That means a lot. That means a lot. So think along the lines. That really, in God's eyes, is a big deal. How could you be pleasing to the Lord and serve the Lord? You can help some of his kids. You can serve and do something kind. The Lord takes it personally. When Paul was Saul at that time, in Acts chapter 9, remember when he was on the road to Damascus? You remember what happened when he got knocked off his horse? What did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. I mean, Saul would have to go, who are you? I mean, he said, who are you, Lord? That was his first response. But, you know, he could have said, I haven't done anything to you. I don't even know who you are. What have you been doing? Well, I've been going after these nitwit Christians. Well, they're not nitwits. But Jesus took it personally. Why are you coming against me? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40? He said, if you do it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it unto me. That's in a good sense or in a bad sense. Whatever you do as unto somebody else, if you do it with the love of Jesus in your heart, God sees it as a good thing. If you're coming against a Christian, God also will defend that Christian. Now, you know, so sometimes people get it out of whack when we start talking about ministry and we talk about the things that the Lord wants us to do in this life as believers. And sometimes it gets a little bit twisted when we talk about ministry or we talk about serving. But I said to you early on in this series that the word used for minister or ministering, you need to substitute in the word serve or servant. Serving or servant in there. We think of service when we think of ministry. Not a service like this. I don't mean that necessarily. But what we're talking about is doing something for somebody, to help somebody in some way. This is so basic, but it's not preached like it ought to be. It's so basic. You ought to be kind to people. You ought to serve people. You ought to step up and be doing the things for others that you would have them do unto you, right? Oh, Pastor, I have heard that's kind of like the golden rule, isn't it? Yeah. And so we need to be following after that. Amen. Go over to Romans chapter 12. So, again, we're talking about some pretty basic stuff, but I think it has been missed. The severity of the way the Lord views it has been missed by many in the body of Christ. And, I mean, I've been around a good long while, and I've seen the Lord bring things out from his word that were very important to him. And this serving one another is ultra, it's at the top of the list. And we're commanded to do it in love. Do it in love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, notice it is in the plural form, mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He has a lot of different ways that he can display mercy in our lives. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is a reasonable request. It's a reasonable request that we should give ourselves over to service and really offer up our lives on a day-in, day-out basis as a sacrifice to him. What does that mean? Well, I have to, in offering myself up as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, it means I can reason my way out of doing these things. I can argue my way out of it. I can choose not to do it. I'm a living sacrifice. Now, if I choose not to do it, I'm no longer a living sacrifice, right? And some people think, well, it'd just be easier if we just were dead, right? Well, then you'd be with Jesus, you know. Yeah, I mean, that'd be great. And those of us that are, you know, the born-again believers, it will be a great time. But as we're here in this earth, we're supposed to every day deal with the things that come to contradict us walking this kind of lifestyle. So, you know, I said it to you last week, that the direct competitor to you serving the Lord is your life. There's a competition that goes on every day with you, whether you're going to serve the Lord and in serving the Lord do things unto his kids, do things that promote the kingdom, do things that help people, do things that are you know, have eternal ramifications, do godly things. You have a choice every day of whether or not you're going to do it. And so if I'm truly going to walk this thing, I've got to recognize my own life is the biggest competition I have toward walking that way consistently.
I want to live my life. I want to do what I need to do.
Yeah, and most of the time, we just walk over into that area of selfishness and stay there. And it's about us. No, and it's not about you. Jesus didn't make his life about him. He didn't come to be served. The scripture said that he came to serve. And you remember when they were going to wash his feet? He was going to wash the disciples' feet, rather, and how Peter threw a fit. You can't do that. No, I'll not let you do that. No. And I mean, he was upset over it. And Jesus said, if you don't let me do this, you're not having any part with me. Words to that effect. So the fact is, you know, Jesus came to set an example, and we see it, and we praise God for it. Hallelujah. But, you know, it's a reasonable request. This is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. And don't get into a place in your life where you think you're going to pay God back for what he's done for you. Has anybody in here ever felt that? You know, I want to balance the books, so to speak. I did a bad thing over here, so now I'm going to do a good thing. Come on, that's in all of us. I know it is. I know you feel like that. You know, you did something bad, so now you want to do something good. You want to make it up, right? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, okay. It's the truth. So there's not a one of us in here that hasn't tried that. But you know, before the Lord, that's pretty insulting. You can never pay God back for what he's done for you. Because if you could, at some point, I mean, if what you're doing is amounting to anything and you're really making it up to God in some way, then at some point you're going to come to the place where you and God are even, and now it's a wash, and I don't owe you anything anymore. Well, what does that say? That your works now have entered into the place where they're equal to the value of the blood of Jesus. Ooh, that's serious. Though any work that you ever do, anything that you ever do before the Lord, will never equal the blood of Jesus. Salvation is paid for. He didn't loan you salvation. It's a gift, and it was a free gift to us, but it cost him his very life. Amen. He gave up his only son. So we shouldn't try to, you know, I'm going to pay you back somehow, God. No, that's not the way to look at it. Here's what you do. You serve one another. And that's obedience to the Lord. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, I feel like I'm called to ministry. Well, let me tell you something about called to ministry. Called to ministry is called to service. If all you think of ministry is standing up and talking, you're missing the point. Because it's more than that. This is a daily thing that you do. And I will say this, if you're not willing to get out and do some things that are uncomfortable to you and endure some hardness as a good soldier, you'll never stand up before people, not with any effectiveness. So there has to be that you take the command seriously and say, I'm going to do these things that I need to do, and I'm going to walk this way, and whether my opportunity comes then, or it comes down the road somewhere, or, you know, whatever it happens to be, I'm going to walk this thing out. I'm going to continue offering up my body as a living sacrifice every day. I'm going to step up and help folks that need help. Amen. Now, in the Bible, in the Gospels, you'll find times where the Lord will do this, and he has done this on many occasions. You can find it in the Gospel accounts, where he will use natural things to teach us spiritual things. You ever notice that? Jesus would say things like, the kingdom of God is likened unto, and then he might talk about a fishing or farming or something on that order, right? You know, the planting of seeds, or a guy goes out and does this and does that, or this guy had this kingdom and he sent out messengers and so on. You know, I mean, the stories, the parables, they vary. But he's going to do that in and throughout the Gospels to show us how we can look at a natural example and see a spiritual truth. Now, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, because Paul, in writing to Timothy, is using that very same method, which the Holy Spirit, of course, is inspiring. And I want you to see the aligning of, well, it's like he's going to use a natural example and then refer it to how it is and applied to us spiritually. Verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, notice that he's always interested in, and remember that anytime you read the epistles, well, that was Paul writing. Paul was writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired these words that are written down. The scripture says that the word is God, okay? So you say, now, wait a minute. The Word is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and following. And so you have to understand that the Word is God's character in print. Now, the scriptures, the Bible says, were given by inspiration of God, right? Timothy said that. In fact, we're nearby there, actually. The scriptures were given by inspiration of God. What that does not say is that every act in the Word of God was inspired by the Spirit of God. Well, we just talked about David and Bathsheba. Was the Spirit of God prompting and promoting and pushing David to go out on the balcony? Yes or no? Did God inspire David to call for that woman, to even look? But then to call for her and do what he did and to kill her husband and to blah, all the stuff. No! So why is that in the Word? I thought the Word was God. The Word is given by inspiration, literally is what it reads. The giving of the incident, the recording of the incident, it was put down so you and I can learn from it and not repeat the mistake. Because then there is the divine touch on the situation where then David realized what he had done and repents. God forgave him. There was a price to pay for that. The child did die. It was a horrible thing. He brought reproach to his own household. Absalom comes on the scene in the next chapter, literally, and begins causing trouble for him. I mean, it's just, he opened a door like never before. And he wished, I'm sure, after a while, that he had never opened it. But God didn't inspire that. God didn't inspire Goliath to come out and curse the armies of Israel. God didn't inspire Lucifer to rise up against him and say, I'm going to exalt my throne above the clouds and I'm going to be like him. God didn't inspire that. The Lord didn't inspire the sin that we see in the Bible, the treachery that we see in the Bible. Of course not. But those things were given by inspiration. They're written down so that you and I can learn from them. And that's why you need to view that. But as we look in here, the character of the Lord is revealed. The character of God is revealed in the things where that's why we talk about the in him principles, the in him scriptures, in Christ, in whom, in God. Right? I'm telling you, you look in the New Testament and read that, you find out the rights you have in and through Jesus Christ. And God's goodness is exalted in his word. Thank you, Lord. So here, what he's saying is you're supposed to commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I don't want to. Okay? I don't want to. I don't want to have to go through hard times. I don't want to have to toughen up. I'd rather just float. I'd rather just sit and soak up the word and not get involved trying to help anybody. I just need more revelation. And you don't do what you're hearing. How many of y'all know how to drive? Okay, you know how to drive. Who has a license? You just got your license. Yeah, right. Okay. So I was driving at 16. I started at 15, actually a little earlier than that, but anyway, we won't go there. But I got my license at 16. So 16 to 61, 45 years, right? I've been driving 45 years. I have a fast car. Yeah, right? Okay. I drive a, well, anyway, so I've driven cars with a lot of horsepower over the years. I drove a NASCAR on a track as fast as I could make it go down in Texas. Done that. Driven motorcycles way faster than I should have. You know, all sorts of stuff. Oh, now I'm telling all these family secrets, but they're really not. My foot's heavy once in a while. Not anymore, but it was. But over the years, you learn how to drive. When you're reading a book and it's telling you how to drive, you can become very well versed in the law, know what this, how you're supposed to take a corner, how you're supposed to do this, how you know what you do according to what the law says, and never set foot in a car, never drive it, but you, quote, know how to drive because you've read the book. How many of y'all know that until you get in the car and feel the movement and feel what it feels like to turn the corner, and if you cut it short, you put the wheel in the ditch, or run over somebody's driveway marker when you back out and get a little too close, gee, I had to bring that up, didn't you? Well, that post is there to keep people out of that ditch, Pastor John. That's why. So. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. No, but so until you get in the vehicle and feel what it feels like to now you have control at your foot and, you know, the steering, and suddenly you, the realization hits you, and I, Grace, now look at me. The realization hits you that you're pushing around a few thousand pounds, 3,000, 4,000 pounds, whatever it is, and under your foot is an extreme responsibility, right? You push that too fast and you do something stupid, you could flip something over. You could run into somebody and change or take a life or change your own life forever. So the responsibility is not to try to look cool. Now, I'm saying this to all of us, okay? All right? Larry, I'm really talking to, no. I'm going to share a little something right here. When we were out on the freeway that night, we were going down to Chris's wedding, and I'm driving along, and I see this car coming up on the two lane. I'm like, man, that guy is coming. And I'm like, he's passing a bunch of cars. It was Larry. I mean, he had a right to, because they were going pretty slow, and you get behind on a two-lane. How many of y'all know you don't like to drive behind somebody on a two-lane? If you've got the opening, go for it. We're right back. We're right back to putting the pedal to the metal, you know. And I'm like, oh, that's Larry. I said, and that's Larry. See you, Larry. Safe. He's safe. He's fine. He wasn't, you know. I mean, I was driving a little slow because I didn't want to get to the place too soon. Anyway. They had hors d'oeuvres there, didn't they? Yeah, they did. Those hors d'oeuvres were good. Got to get there for those sausages. Amen. Yeah, I know. But until you get in a car and begin to feel what it feels like, and I said this to Austin, you know, Austin's 24 now. And, you know, I said, look, I don't want you to ever have a close call. But you drive enough, the enemy's going to make a play for you. He's going to, you know, there's something's going to happen in front of you that you need to be ready to deal with. Now, and you all write this down if you don't know it and don't do it already. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Every time you get in the car, in the name of Jesus, angels of God garrison around about my vehicle. Sit on my fenders in the name of Jesus. Line my pathway. Garrison round about me. Now, you don't have to ask the Lord to be with you, because he said he'd never leave you. So that's really unbelief if you go, God, be with me. Where'd you go, God? God didn't go anywhere. He lives in your heart. I'll never leave you. Don't say, be with me, Lord. That's total unbelief. That's totally not recognizing that he's there. He's as close, the Bible says, as the mention of his name. So when you get in, Hebrews 1, verse 14, ministering spirits are, angels are ministering spirits sent to minister for those who are heirs of reconciliation. That's me, that's you. We are those heirs of reconciliation, of salvation. Loose angels with the name of Jesus. I can't tell you how many close calls have been averted because the angels of God were around about me, where I should have been hit. You know, somebody comes flying out of nowhere. It happened to my sister-in-law the other day, Elaine, when they were down. Guy, two people ran a red light, and she was just heading into the intersection. She hit the brakes and went right past her. And she had a green light, you know. Gotta keep your angels out there. Bind the devil. Crying out loud. Bind him. Say, no, you're not going to interfere with my trip, nor with my travel, in Jesus' name. And then thank the Lord that your vehicle runs the way it's supposed to. But you do need to put gas in it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So look here. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We've got to get back on the track here. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So here it is. Here is the natural example of a soldier. We are supposed to endure hardness like a soldier does. Soldiers endure hardness. They go out when they don't feel like going out. You know, these guys that were over in Iraq and Afghanistan, like my dad was in World War II, others in Korea. I know Marvin was in Korea. And, you know, you're going out and there are people looking to kill you. How much fun is that every day? You know, and like with this urban warfare, like when they're in the city of, Kabul or wherever it was, that's Afghanistan, but in Iraq, and, you know, when they're going through the city of Baghdad and there's people hiding everywhere and you don't know where the next muzzle flash is coming and someone's trying to shoot your head off. These guys endure hardness as a soldier and do it. And literally, the word talks about those soldiers and or police being ministers of justice. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word speaks of that. And those that do it from their heart, God actually sees the soldier who's standing up to defend his country as worship before God if he's doing it with the heart of God and with a desire to serve the Lord and serve his country. Come on, it's the truth. And we should be very respectful for that. And the same goes for the police. That's why it's such a sick thing for people to be coming against the police like they are and coming against the military. You know, they've done that against the military for years. I mean, that started back with Vietnam and all that business and Jane Fonda and all that noise. Some of you aren't old enough to know that, but it happened. But the police, my goodness. Yeah, there are some bad policemen and women, I'm sure. There's some preachers that are crooks. There's some doctors that are crooks and lawyers that are crooks. And there's a few good politicians, actually. Amen. They need to flip that, don't they? Where there's more good ones than there are bad ones. But the fact is, you know, we need to show honor to whom honor is due. That's what the Bible says. So let's do that. But in this whole thing with the soldiers, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You know what? You want to say that you're in the army of the Lord, don't you? Oh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, you are now in the army of God. Sure you are. But then you're not supposed to be walking around like a civilian. You're supposed to learn that it's time to endure some hardness and do the things that aren't all that comfortable. Oh, I've got to step up and help that person. Yeah, the Lord gives you opportunity to help somebody. I mean, my goodness sakes, too many times people are just turning a deaf eye. A deaf eye? How do you have a deaf eye? Man, and it was going so good. A deaf eye. That's deaf eye. Deaf eye? Okay, a deaf ear, a blind eye. You know, if I don't look, they're not there. If I don't listen to their cry for help, it doesn't exist. Well, it's not true. You know, we need to be sensitive and be sympathetic. Not be taken, I don't mean that, but be kind and compassionate to those that we come in contact with. Amen. So I want you to, let's see, where are we going to jump to? Let's go to, I'm ready to wrap it up. John 15, quickly. John 15. So this is not about you. It's about doing for others. And there's verses of Scripture that very plainly bring this out. John 15. This is the one in verse 12. I told you it was in John 13, verse 34. It is. Jesus said virtually the same thing. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that you also love one another. Now, in verse number 12 of John 15, listen to this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now look at the next verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What does that mean? For his friends. You see that? For his friends. Now, no greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We looked at the verses of Scripture where it said, you know, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. And if a man will lose his life, he'll gain it. You remember that? Yeah. Last week it was. So if you're going to try to secure in your life all the things that bring a euphoria into your life, all the things that's about pleasing me. It's me seeking what I can do in my life. I want this, I want that, I want this. It turns into a little greedy little snot, literally, is what you end up becoming. And all you want is what's going to be for you, with no other thought to somebody else. That's not God. God wants you to be blessed. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things come to you. But the key is seeking first his rule and reign in you. And if he's ruling and reigning in you, he's saying, I want you to serve one another. And I want you to do some things that help other people. So what are you doing in your life today to help other people? Where's your service? You cannot develop just by learning. You only develop by doing. Do you hear me? James 1, verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You'll never develop as a driver if all you ever do is read a driver's ed book. I took the ground school for flight and learned how to use a flight computer and passed all the tests and all that for ground school. Never got in a plane. I don't know. I was like, now it's time to do that. It was easy to sit there on the class chair and do the calculations. And then so Pastor John says, forget all those calculations. And he goes and gets in the plane. I took the ground school. I knew what I was doing, but I couldn't fly. He never took the ground school, but he got in, began to fly. Took lessons and was flying the airplane. You know, like, okay, something wrong with this. You can get all the learning and never really end up being a doer. You know, you can sit and hear good messages on faith, on your rights as a covenant believer, and health and healing, concerning your giving, concerning the words of your mouth, how important they are, forgiveness, walking in love, all these things that we teach on over the course of time. And if you'll never put them into practice, guess what? You're just like that guy that read the driver's ed book and knows all this stuff but's never sat in a car and driven it. You'll never learn. So the learning comes in the doing. Amen. So doers develop. Write that down if you don't have that down. Doers develop. John 15, again, here Jesus is saying that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the display of walking in love. Was that? Offering your body a living sacrifice and doing for others things that maybe aren't all that comfortable to do. That person needs some help. I didn't say let them take advantage of you. I didn't say let people use you, con you, steal from you, and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just having a heart to help other people. And let the Lord lead you and guide you. He may check you at some time. You get involved in that situation, that's a bottomless pit right there. I've had them tell me already. You know, that they do not mean this for good, and that's trouble. Stay away from it. I've had him tell me. I've had him warn me about stuff like that. Sure. But we need to have the soldier mentality of ready to lay our lives down, endure some hardness. That's what verse 13 is speaking of. Then in Acts 15, quickly, we're just going to hit a couple of these right quick and we're going to go. Acts 15. Come on, you guys, you spend a couple hours in church all week. So it's important to hear the word. Amen? So when you go out of here, you go out of here with the thought, I'm going to start doing for other people, you know, where I haven't been so quick to step up. And that's your choice. I'm not going to make you. I can't make you. In Acts 15, verse 26, speaking of Barnabas and Paul, and it says, these were men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? They put their lives, they endured hardness. They put their lives on the line. Romans chapter 16, quickly. Romans 16. And we find places in the Word where people went into dangerous situations. Here's Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, is the way the King James puts it. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they were going the extra mile. They were going the extra mile. And, I mean, you have to have that kind of mentality if you're going to get anywhere in serving other people. You can't sit around and think, well, if I do that, then they'll hook me in to do this, and they'll hook me in to do that. You know, we need people serving in the church. And we have a lot of different areas within the church body. I talked about it on Wednesday night at the Solid Connections, but we didn't broadcast it on YouTube, and it wasn't on Facebook either. So, because we basically have figured, who wants to sit there and watch people eat, right? Because that's what it is, and then we have some word later on. But it's a nice free meal, it's a good meal, and we had a really nice time. But at the same time, I talked about these areas of service teams and opportunities to serve here within the church. I'm going to have a sign up, not today. We're going to give you, I want you to really prayerfully consider what you can do in this church body to help to serve people within this church body. This is not an hour-long sermon that is just a ploy to try to get you to volunteer, because whether you volunteer or not, that's up to you. And I want you to do from your heart what you know you ought to do. And some will say, well, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too busy, I'm too blah, 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 all this stuff. And just recognize that you've got to put that two thing down, amen, and find the time to do the right thing in regard to entering into service. Now, 1 John chapter, what did I tell you, 3? Did I tell you? 1 John 3, look at verse 16 quickly. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at that. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have a need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word, neither in truth, but in deed and in truth. The greatest expression of love is giving. Notice the Bible didn't say, for God so loved the world that he looked down from above and he said, I love you. He didn't look down. Go ahead, stand to your feet. He didn't look down from above and say, I have strong feelings for these people, and oh my, they just give me goosebumps when I think about them because I just love them so much. He did not say that. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. Giving is the greatest expression of love possible. So when you say you love somebody, but you're unwilling to really step in and help them in some fashion, you are lying, okay? I know that was a real blessed word right there for you. But the fact is, we need to be honest about this. Honest about it. Do you hear me? Who's ready to start doing the right things in their life? I mean, you know what? When you begin to do this and you step out and you help some people and you get involved in other people's lives, praying for them, you know, they have a need. That person has a need. Well, you step up, and if you can meet the need, you meet it. But be honest with people. Right from the get-go, be honest with them. You know, because if you don't say something early on in some situations, people, not everybody out there has a pure motive. They will try to take advantage of you. So understand that. And right off the bat say, this is not going to be this way every day of the week. Okay? You know, because if you do that, you'll get into a place where you're not enjoying that serving anymore. Now all you want to do is hit them over the head. And so you're losing and missing the point of serving. So be honest. Be upright. Get involved. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and give you glory for the word that's been sown in our hearts. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity before us to step up and to do unto others as we would have them do to us. And Father, to walk after love and not be one who just loves in word only, but actually backs it up with action. Father, I thank you for that. And I praise you for that today. And I give you glory for it today for speaking to your kids' hearts. These are your children. They're not mine. I didn't die for them. They're your family. They're your kids. So I thank you for ministering to them in regards to this. And it doesn't have to be just right here. The majority of this needs to take place out there, outside these four walls. So I praise you and bless you for that, Lord. And I give you glory for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we worship, praise, and adore you. And thank you for the goodness, that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Come on, if y'all can add your agreement, say amen.